All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 8. That's where we are this morning. We are continuing to go through the book of Revelation. I tell you what, I kind of came into this whole series a little intimidated because there are so many different thoughts when it comes to Revelation, but I really have been enjoying digging into this and getting into it on a weekly basis with you. I found a lot of value in it. There's a lot of application that I think, even though this is, they speak of future events, I see God using this in our lives today. So that's where we're at again, Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to, from this kind of point forward, things are about to change in the book of Revelation. There's some things that are taking place today in this chapter that have not been the case for the previous number of chapters ahead of this time. One of these changes is here is that heaven gets quiet, gets silent here. Have you ever had some of those times in your life too, maybe when things just kind of get quiet? I was looking back and reflecting on my life. I thought about a couple of different times, probably a big time that was in my life was in the moments past the 9/11, and when the towers were bombed in New York. That just there seemed to be a quietness in the lives of many people. We stopped talking and we just kind of soberly kind of like, wow, what just happened, right? In those hours that took place after that. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you were too young, you couldn't remember that. But also, and I thought, here's the comical one, right? How many of us have been in a restaurant or a grocery store and we've witnessed like the child that's struggling to behave a little bit, right? And they're acting up a little bit. Yeah, I see some hands raised. All right, we see they're acting up a little bit, and they're not being obedient to the mom or parent, and the mom has had it, right? And the mom's like, "That's it, we're getting the wooden spoon out, or we're gonna go to the bathroom and have a little meeting, right?" And the mom grabs the child, and then I've seen this, right? And there's the march from wherever it is in the store or the restaurant to the bathroom. Like, everybody around is like, uh-oh. Like, we get quiet, right? We know what's about to happen for that young child or that, you know, whatever, right? So I think there are times in our life when we get quiet because there's a somber, like, attitude, like, something's fixing to take place in that bathroom, and I'm going to pray for that child right now and pray for that mom or dad or, you know, all right. So here we find this is kind of what I believe takes place in heaven as we get to Revelation chapter 8 this morning. There's a silence that takes place in heaven, and I believe, and we'll get to what I believe it's going to be here, but up until this point, there has been worship in heaven, all right? All the things around the throne, and we come to the silence. So if you have your Bibles, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to start reading verse 1. God's word says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake." Verse 6 says, "The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down from the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures, and then the sea died, and the third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in the midair, calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts are about to be sounded by the other three angels." Thank you. You can have a seat. All right. The three things I want to point out to you this morning out of this passage of scripture here about this particular time. Things are changing here. If you remember, all the praising of God, all the angels continually, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they've all been bowing down. All the holy, 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 hallelujahs, all these things have been taking place in heaven up to this point. And now we read here in verse 1, when the seventh seal is opened, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You say, well, what's significant about this seventh seal? Why is the silence taking place here? If you remember, we've previously looked at the other six seals and things that were taking place opened up. Now, this is the seventh seal. This is the final seal that has been on this scroll that this that John has been able to see in this vision, right? And so now it's being unrolled. Things that are written on the scroll are now being seen and witnessed by the people in heaven and experienced by the people that are on the earth here. And I think that's where we get this idea of this silence here. That when I was looking at the different views and opinions about this silence, there were really two main opinions about the silence here. And I'll give you both of them, and I'll share kind of what I believe is taking place. One view of this silence, okay, why is there silence, is that there is it's a kind of a respectful silence that was done by the spectators who participated or who witnessed the altar back in the Old Testament times, when the priests and the Levites would take the coals from one altar to the altar of incense, there was a tradition of silence that was taking place. They would just kind of be in awe of this silence, if you will, as this incense altar was prepped out. And we'll talk about all that and what it means in just a minute, some of these things. As Baptists, we might not be too familiar with some of these terms and incense and all this. It's something typically we don't have in our Baptist churches, right? So that is one view. Okay, there's this respectful silence that we saw in Scripture in the first century by these people just kind of observing the priests kind of doing their duties here by carrying the incense here and putting it there. The other kind of opinion here by probably most of the commentators that I was reading this week is that this silence, this silence is a sobering silence, kind of like what I described to you earlier there of a soberness that's knowing what's about to take place. And if you think about it, it makes sense. All the seals now have been broken on this scroll that the Lamb has, and it's now being unveiled, unrolled, and things that are written in it, the future judgment and the future history of humanity is about to take place. And just like that young mom grabbing the child, taking it to the restroom, you know, there's a little bit of like, oh, what is about to take place here. Well, one pastor, I like what he wrote, Skip Heisek, pastor in Florida, he says this. He says, all of the exaltation stops, all of the alleluias cease, all the music is put on pause. No one says a word. This is a silence of awe, a stillness of solemn anticipation as the citizens of heaven gaze upon the open scroll and see the calamities that are about to take place on the earth. They know what is about to happen. These seven angels, according to the scripture here, are given seven different trumpets, right? What we know about trumpets in biblical times, oftentimes they were used to announce something, right? To either proclaim a victory or to announce a warning. Hey, there's an enemy army that's approaching. Take guard, be careful. These trumpets were used to, sound the alarm and to call people to arms in battle. So here we see God is preparing these angels for these seven trumpet judgments that we will get into starting today and then finish next week that are about to take place. But my question to you before we move on to the next point here, church, is this. When is the last time that you and I have had a little bit of moment of sober reflection when it comes to the things of God and his mighty power? I don't think I need to remind you, but God is in control, right? Even we look out in the world today and we think, man, the world's crazy and all this stuff. Yes, but God is allowing some of these things to take place, right? And we have to wrestle and grapple with that. But have we stopped and considered what things are to come? The judgment of Christ that will take place. We're reading this as literature, but church, this is actual truth, reality that's going to take place. Have we kind of taken a spiritual inventory and thought about the somberness of God's one day, his soon and coming judgment on the earth, right? We serve an awesome God, right? I love the new song by Phil Wickham, but guys, let me remind you that awesome God is one day going to act. He is a loving God, but he's also a just God, and he must punish sin, right? And sometimes we can kind of focus our thoughts, oh yes, God's love, he's compassionate, graceful, and merciful. Yes, he is that, but he's also a just God, church, and he will punish evil. He will punish wickedness, and we'll get into that here in just a little bit more with this idea of prayer in just a minute. But maybe one of the things that God might have you or I do this week is to kind of remove ourselves a little bit from the typical things that we do, and let's reflect on God, his almighty power and his justness, and how does that motivate you and I to act? How does that motivate you and I to live according to not just a loving, compassionate God, which he is, but guys, he is a just God, and he demands payment for sin. And he's offered, we'll talk about that at the end, he's offered a solution to that. But for those who reject it, judgment is still awaiting. And for you and I to think about how serious that might be for people that we may know, and we'll come back to that here in just a minute. Well, one of the things that I hope that it causes us to do if we kind of sit in some somber thoughts about who God is I hope that it calls us to pray, right? And that's the next point on the outline there, is we'll see that the powerful prayer that takes place here. Look at these verses 3-5 here. You see what takes place. It says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne here. An angel is holding the censer. If you're not familiar with what a censer is, a censer is kind of like a pan that is suspended by chains, and it's used to carry these hot coals in from one altar to the other. Again, we're not of the kind of the more ecumenical or those type of denominations. We're typically Baptist, so you don't see a censer like you might see in a Catholic church or one of these Orthodox churches that might kind of do some incense. That's just not something typical here, but this angel is carrying this censer. This censer has a purpose. It's used to carry these hot coals of fire to bring over to another altar to burn with some incense so that this aroma and what these prayers we're going to see here might rise up and come before God. That's what it says there in verse 3. Much incense to offer there. And it says that this incense are with the prayers of all the saints. And if you look there in verse 4, it says that that prayers and the smoke rises. It says it went up before God. What does that mean? What does that mean? The prayers that these saints have been praying are rising up before God, right? Amen. Yeah. Doesn't that give us comfort and to know that, hey, God hears our prayers. He hears. Sometimes we question, oh, I've been praying for this and it's not happened. There's a lot about prayer. We're not teaching specifically about prayer here and praying in God's will and praying for things to happen, you know, that are out of God's will. But I'm here to tell you, church, first and foremost, God hears your prayers, all right? God hears every single one of them. Now, he answers them too, but sometimes God doesn't answer them like we wish or want him to answer them. He answers them in his will, right? But I know, and I just want to tell you this morning, God hears your concerns, church. He hears them. We may not see the results until sometime later in our life. It might be months. It might be years before we might see the results of those prayers that we pray to God about. Now, the question is here, and you see it in your notes, says, what kind of prayers are these, right? There's different kinds of prayers. And I think we're going to look at this a little bit in detail here. And I think these are a specific type of prayer. Are these prayers the prayers for, like, for salvation, for people to come to Christ? Those are good prayers, right? Yes, they are. But I'm not so quite sure that these prayers of these saints right here are those type of prayers. I think, and we'll see here from the text, that these prayers being offered up by the saints at this time are prayers of perhaps judgment that people, that the Christians, that the martyred, that the people have been praying for God to give them justice. And now that justice is finally coming to take place. There's a lot of parallel. We get here in just a minute to these trumpet judgments. We'll go through them. There's a big parallel here with these judgments, the trumpet judgments, in the plagues that God sent on Egypt back in the book of Exodus, right? There, you'll see some parallels here with some of the same things that came here. Let me read you, this is Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Let me read you something here and let's see if you can pick up a little bit something here. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers and concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites. Look at verse 9 here. It says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you, he's talking to Moses here, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Did we notice there? God heard the prayers of the Egyptians, right? Over and over, I've heard their cries, and God is answering that. And I see that when we get here into Revelation, there's a lot of parallel things here that are taking place. Yes, as Christians, we pray, and we pray for people to come to Christ, and we pray for people to receive healings, and we pray for people to receive jobs. But church, those are some prayers that we pray, right? But how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us have prayed those harder prayers? Like, God, I'm seeking justice. These people are against me. These people are doing wicked, evil things to me or to my family or my people, right? How many of us have prayed prayers like that? God hears those prayers as well, just as much as he does the other ones. And he's going to answer those prayers too. And I started digging around in the Bible. I was like, Lord, show me some of those prayers in the scripture. You know, oh, Lord, save this person. Yeah, those are good. But are there examples of the other type of prayer? Absolutely there are. There are many prayers there. Let me just share a couple of those with you this morning. There's the prayers like David in the Psalms, right? When he's looking for God to vindicate him, all the things that he's going through. Prayers like Esther and Jeremiah, Nehemiah, who would pray that God would, look out for them and go, provide for them. Let me read you, this is Psalm 94. This is not your typical prayer that you might hear in a church service today. Psalm 94, I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you, but let me just start just a couple of these verses with you. This is not a psalm of David, but it says, O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O God. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow. They slay the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. And it goes on and on and on, right? But those are some of those hard prayers that we read in the scripture. Yeah, I mean, we've kind of conditioned ourselves to pray, oh Lord, bless them, but there are people, and maybe some of you have been praying some of these prayers before, but you've been done wrong. You've been praying for God to bring justice to you for a particular reason, a wrong that's been done to you. I'm here to tell you today, church, just as God hears those prayers for grace and mercy and compassion, he also hears your prayers for God to do the right thing and for justice to be prevailed. You know, some people like to make fun of God, right? They say, oh, God's not a loving God. What kind of God, would send people to hell? What kind a just God would send people to hell, right? Because what kind of a God would he be, church, if he allowed wicked and evil to go unpunished? He's a good God, and because he's a good God, he's a just God too, right? And so I want to reassure you this morning, God wants to, let me say this. God is a patient God, right? He gave the Canaanites about 400 years before he finally judged them. We read that in Genesis, that he does that. We know from the book of Ezekiel 18 there, you've got that in your notes, Ezekiel 18. God says this, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. He says, repent and live. God is a gracious God, right? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he is still a just God, and he must punish sin. And I want you to know, I want you to understand that as a church, for us, for you and I, you know, if we've taken that sobering moment and we've thought about how awesome and amazing and almighty God, who he is, should we not, you know, pray for people? Should we not go before the Lord and bring them to prayer? And I want to hear to tell you again, both sides of that prayer, you know, many of you maybe have been struggling. People have done wicked and evil things to you. And you have maybe been praying, you know, that they would face the consequences of their action. It'd be great if they would repent. But if they don't, one day God is coming to judge. And he's going to say, enough's enough. These are the things that are wrong and sinful and evil, and God's going to punish those things. Do we truly realize how important our prayer life is? You know, we often say things like, well, all I can do is pray, right? I don't think we really get it. I don't really think we fully understand how powerful our prayer is, right? Do I need to bring the hand grenade back here? It's in my office, right? If you remember the hand grenade illustration, right? It doesn't matter if a 12-year-old girl pulls the pin and throws a hand grenade, or a vet marine who's, you know, a Navy SEAL or something like that who throws a hand grenade. The power of the hand grenade is in the hand grenade, right? Not in the person who's throwing it. Church, that's the lesson of the hand grenade with prayer. When you and I connect with God and we pray, we are connecting and seeking his power to work in our lives. That's the important principle of power. Ian Bounds says this about prayer. He says, God's greatest moments in this world have been conditioned and continued and fashioned by prayer. Corrie ten Boom, you know, the Jew who was thrown in the concentration camps in World War II in Germany, who was able to escape and find her freedom, and she now teaches and preaches. She said this, the devil often laughs when we work, but he trembles when we pray. We have a powerful resource in prayer if we will only use it. Several statistics tell us that the average time that a person prays typically a day is about 7 minutes. I haven't heard any new stats lately, but are we average? Are we above average or more, you know, or below average? How much time do we dedicate to pray? If knowing that God's judgment is coming one day, I think number one, we can pray for people to find Christ. But also knowing that, hey, there's going to be a time when those prayers will cease and God's judgment is going to take place, like we're looking at here in the book of Revelation. And God will one day act on our prayers that we have been praying. So that's something to consider there. All right, let's move on to the final point in the lesson this morning is that the trumpets are prepared. I just want to quickly go through these trumpet things here. There are many people that will look at all these different judgments and say, well, I think it's this and this, and I'm not going to get into all the possibilities, if you will, this morning about the judgments here, but we see these four trumpet judgments today, and let's talk about them. One of the themes here that we'll see, again, there's a very similar comparison to the judgments that take place in Egypt with the 10 plagues. And there's also this theme of a third that's going on here. So the first judgment that takes place, the verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth here. So the first trumpet brings hail, fire, and it's mixed with blood, and it says a third of the earth was burned up. The trees were burned up. The green grass was burned up. So you get this theme here. The Some people have say, well, what does this mean? What is it about? A lot of people will say, excuse me, that this is some type of large type of storm possibly that would take place that's mixed with sand and different thoughts there that causes this red tinge of blood coloring to be mixed. But it does not say in the scripture here that it was blood-like. It says that it's mixed with blood. It's pretty interesting there. The second trumpet we see here in verse 8 says, the second angel sounded his trumpet, all ablaze a huge mountain, all ablaze was thrown into the sea. So this sea, this giant mountain there, a lot of people have compared this to possibly like a volcanic eruption that takes place. A mountain blows its top off, part of the mountain is landed into the sea here, and that's possibly what John was seeing here. It says here, again, a third of the sea was taken up. It says turned into blood. A lot of people say, well, maybe that's because of what took place. The animals, the fish, all that in the sea may have caused that to take place. And it says also a third of the ships were destroyed. If you can kind of imagine like a volcano or something erupting and a piece of this mountain came, you can imagine the giant waves that might come from like a tsunami. I think we had that this past week, right? There was an earthquake that took place in Russia, and they were warning everybody of possible tsunami waves, right? So if there's a large object top of a mountain that's blown off, you can imagine that that would just create waves that would just destroy the ships into the sea. There's a lot of people who look at that. Then we get to the third trumpet here in verse 10. It says, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And it's interesting, it says the name of the star is wormwood. Wormwood, that word just means bitter. And then you see that from the text here. It says that the waters that from these rivers and the springs becomes bitter. And then a third of the people who drank this water were poisoned from that. And so again, it affects a third of the population here and the water. And we get to the final trumpet here in verse 12. It says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And then it goes on to say, too, that part of the day and part of the night, a third of it was darkened. And so we see darkness taking place during this time here. And kind of keeping things in the same kind of line, if something like a volcanic eruption were to take place, we've heard scientists talk about that the atmosphere would be polluted with all these different, ash and soot and all this stuff that would take place, which would lead to something, like what we see here in this fourth angel, where things become dark and unable to see. Again, these are just different thoughts about this. When it comes to the interpretation of what's going to take place, we can do our best to try to understand that, to see, well, it could be this, it could be that. That's part of the fun of Revelation, is sometimes weeding through all those things and like, well, now we know this or we understand that. Over time, it's been interesting reading some of the commentary over the different decades and years and past, how things kind of are changed from time to time and what we see there. But then we get to this final verse, verse 13 here, and it says, John says, I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, whoa, 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 right? That's a warning, right? Jesus often said, woe to you Pharisees, and he began to warn them about some of the things that people hear. We have this eagle that's coming around flying. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's trying to warn people of some coming judgments from these other trumpets that we'll get into next week when we get into chapter 9 here. But I want to end and finish with you this morning on this thought with the woe here. A woe is a warning, right? How many of us, church, are taking that woe, that warning, serious? Are we concerned at all about the family and friends that we have that might be facing some of these future judgments if they don't know Christ, right? And part of the problem of sometimes preaching Revelation is I'm not trying to scare anybody with any of those things. If you don't accept Christ, then you're going to be facing them. That's true. But sometimes I think we need to realize the awfulness and the magnitude of God's judgment that is going to come. So many people, oftentimes we put off, I'll get serious about my faith next week. I'll get serious about my faith when I graduate high school. I'll get serious about my faith when I get married and start a family. There is no better time for us to take our faith serious today. There is no better day. And how many of us know someone, a family, a friend, a coworker, that maybe we pray for? Is it time to turn up the notch and say, hey, I've just been praying for you. The Lord's put you on my mind. Could we talk sometime? Could we meet for some coffee or lunch or something? And I just want to share something with you. And we share it. And you know, whether they take it or accept it or whether they want to know more, that's up to them, right? That their response is not up to you or to I. But we are responsible to share our faith. That's what God tells us we must do. I think this woe that we're seeing here, it should be a reminder for all of us that, you know, there is coming a day, and I don't know when, and if somebody tells you they know when, they're lying to you because nobody knows, all right? It could be tomorrow, it could be 200 years from now, but one day I believe these things that we see in Scripture will come true, and we need to be ready, and we need to be all about sharing these with our friends so that they don't have to face the awful things that we see here in Scripture. I was praying this morning before I left the house, and I was like, Lord, you know, send somebody here to church today that needs a relationship with Christ. I don't know who they are, who, whatever, you know. And I was just spending some time this morning. So my question to you as we come to this time of the service, as we come to the close, is do you know for sure that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, that you would spend eternity with Christ? If you don't know for sure, I would love to help you with that this morning. And the Bible says, Not what Pastor John says. The Bible says that we can walk in a relationship with God because of what he did for us, not for anything that I can do for myself or that you can do for yourself. It is solely by God's work that he died on the cross. Jesus died for our sins, died for my sins and your sins, right? Maybe you understand that. Maybe you've heard that before, but have you personally trusted it yourself? I shared with you last week, I grew up in church all the time. My parents brought me to church. My friends were here. I knew all these facts about the Bible in my head, but there was one thing I was missing, and that was a personal walk, a relationship with God. And it started to click when I was a teenager and I was 13. I learned that, you know, it wasn't just automatic. Just because I came to church, just because I tried to be a good person, guess what? No one can be a good person. We all fall short. The Bible tells us that we all sin. But I thought that's what it was about. As long as I wasn't as bad as the next person, my neighbor, my friend at school, then maybe God would let me go to heaven. But things started to make sense for me that I had to personally trust Christ. I just want to share, a verse with you this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say if you go to church, if you put money in the offering plate. It says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? And some of you might say, wait a minute, Pastor John, that's a cop-out. All you have to do is that? And then, no, you know, when you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe him in your heart, if you really true believe him, guess what? Your life will change too, right? Right. You won't want to do the same things that you used to do. You'll want to live for God. When you realize that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, he paid the debt I could not. That makes me want to live for him, right? So if that's you this morning, maybe you've known those facts in your head, but you've never personally come to trust him yourself. Would you do that this morning? I want to help you with that. I'll just ask if everybody would close your eyes this morning. If you would like to ask Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if you want to call out to him this morning, I want to help you do that. I just want to help you through a simple prayer. And if you mean it with your heart, and you whisper this or you quietly say this out loud, I believe that God will come into your life. He will save you. And you will begin a new chapter, a new relationship in your life that will totally transform you from the inside out. If that's your desire this morning, say a prayer to God like this. I'm going to say this prayer. Say, dear God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose victoriously on the third day. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Help me to place my trust in you. Help me to live for you the rest of my life. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we're going to have our invitation. We're going to sing one more song. This is a time for you to reflect and think about the things that we've sung or heard today in our sermon. Go ahead and ask our worship team to come down and get ready. The altar is open. If you'd like to come down and pray about something going on in your life, I would love to pray for you. If I can pray for you today, you come, and I'd be glad to pray with you right here. If you pray that prayer and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord today or maybe a year ago, but you've never publicly shared that with anybody, would you come this morning? Would you profess your faith publicly? And just let us know. We'd love to pray for you and just rejoice with you. You come this morning. If you feel like Westside is the place that you would want to plant your family or yourself as a church member here, we would be glad to receive you. You come this morning. We'll talk to you about what it means to be a church member and walk you through that. But the altar is open. You come and pray. You can pray right where you're at this morning. But let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our final song. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have the freedom to move amongst us this morning. Lord, if we need to step out of the pew and go down and pray or come talk to someone, I pray that we will do that. Lord, I pray that this view of coming revelation and judgment that will take place at some point in the future, Lord, I pray that it motivates us to pray for our friends, our family members, and Lord, so we don't want them to be a part of this, Lord, and so may it spur us on to share people with the gospel or to invite people to church, Lord, to be a part of you changing their life, God. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand as we sing.